Let's join our hearts together as we open God's word. Heavenly Father, we ask that we will come to this time of opening your word together, hungry and thirsty for what it is you have for us this morning. We lean into your promise that your word will not return void, that we will be changed by what we hear from your Holy Spirit this morning. And Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, accept our time together in your word. May it be pleasing. Amen. We're going to read two passages this morning. The first one is from Psalm 133. It is a song of ascents. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. And then we will look at Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in the white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know if you have noticed this, but we live in a world of constant superlatives, constant ways of describing things that are always better than the last thing, always a new word to tell how fantastic something is. Words that tell the listener that somehow this new thing or this new person is totally surpassing all others of its kind. Now, some of us are of an age where we remember words like rad or cool or maybe even groovy. Today, the word might be goat, greatest of all time, or Gucci, or lit, or dope, or awesome. Anyone who knows me knows that I tend to use awesome too much, so that it doesn't have as much awesomeness as I think it does. But I'm always trying to communicate, this is really wonderful. What word can contain it? So when we hear a word this morning in Psalm 133, like how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live in unity, we might hear something more like, "How nice. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just a good thing? Because let's face it, good in our society is not great. And instead of the same word that we should be hearing, good that God pronounced on creation 7 times in Genesis, we hear, wouldn't it be nice if everybody just got along? Wouldn't it be cool if, you know, we just all knew how to get along with each other? We lose the power of God's word. It is good. It is right for us to live in unity with each other. And a unified people not only is good, it's powerful. It can create shalom that will bless the world around them. Psalm 133 is called a song of ascents. It was sung by the people of Israel as they would go up to worship during the festival times. And you can almost get this picture of the people as they were gathering on their way to Jerusalem, getting louder and louder as more people chimed in on the song. It was a unified song. How good and pleasant it is for all of us to be heading to Jerusalem, heading to the time of worship, walking to the throne room of our God and our King. This is an expression of joy in coming together as one into the presence of their God. Together in one voice, they celebrated how beneficial, life-giving, enduring, and valuable kindred unity, the unity among brothers and sisters, is and can be. When God's people are together and they're oriented toward God, facing God, it is peace. It is peace when we are in God's presence, and it brings peace to those around them. So the Hebrew word for good is tov. And in this psalm, it is used and translated both as good and precious. Unity is precious. It's something that we should not take lightly. It is something that we should take care of, make sure it stays there. And so we get word pictures like precious oil, reminding us of the anointing of a high priest or a king, but in particular, Aaron as high priest, set aside for an important task, a special task. So this oil is empowering. It empowers not only Aaron as the leader, but the people to be on mission, to follow God, to follow his will, to bring shalom into the world. But there's also a picture or a reminder of oil as an oil of welcome. Anyone who's been in the Middle East knows that on a hot, dry day, your skin starts to crack. And so when you would get to the next place, the next town, and as a guest in a household, someone would bring out some oil and just pour it on you, and it would be so refreshing to have your skin that's so parched covered in this oil. So it was healing. All who experience unity know that it is a healing gift as well as being empowering. And it's abundant. Do you notice that? It's not a little dab will do it in this picture. The oil starts on Aaron's head, it runs down his face, into his beard, over the collar, and you almost get this picture that it flows off to the sides and could touch anyone who was standing near him. There is more than enough unity, this healing oil, to go around. God is not stingy with it. And then the next picture is the dew on Mount Hermon. And for those of us who live in Canada, we find water everywhere. My husband Tom and I, just before I arrived here, were up on the St. Lawrence River. And there's little tributaries, and there's so much water in that river. It's a natural resource that we take for granted here. But in the Middle East, if you thought about dew, enough dew for everyone. Wow, that was amazing. That was lavish, and it was available to all. It quenched a dry and thirsty land. It was life-giving, so it too was empowering. Anyone who knows after going through a desert and having someone offer a cold cup of water, oh, it revives you, it gives you new energy. You're able again to be on mission for the Lord. Both are pictures of God's shalom, experienced by his people when they live into unity with each other. It is life-giving, it is empowering to the people themselves, but because it's lavish, it is life-giving and empowering to those around them. Both are liquids, spreading beyond the point of origin. It doesn't just stay here, but it reaches out to all who are in the midst of these people, touching those who are nearby, reminding us that there is no limit to the need for harmony and unity within the body and into our neighborhoods. And there's no limit to what shalom can do. Shalom, being right with God, right with each other, and right with his creation. When I was preparing for this sermon, I should probably tell you two things. One of the reasons I chose to share this sermon is I've been working with a congregation in Willowdale, CRC, and that congregation has doubled in size over the last 18 months with an influx of Farsi-speaking believers and those who have come to believe. So the church has grown, doubled in size in a matter of short months. And you can well imagine going from a small church to a larger church in that amount of time would cause some, not discord, but how are we going to do this? How are we going to take care of each other? How much Farsi are we going to have in our services? How are we going to make sure that we're enfolding each other into this new thing? And so we've been talking a lot in that congregation about unity and why unity is important. But also in my work with the Christian Reformed Church through Faith Formation, I realize in a time of pandemic, there are a lot of us that aren't always all on the same page about when we should open up, how many people should be in the sanctuary, should we start children's ministries or should we hold off? There are so many things that can pull us apart. So the reminder of how precious, how good, creational good, empowering good it is to be in unity with each other is a good thing for us to think about today. One of the things I noticed in this is that the unity is on the move. It doesn't just stay in the body, it goes to others around it. This is a homely example, but imagine unity between a husband and a wife, a father and a mother. It doesn't just stay with that couple, it spreads so that if the parents, if that couple are unified, typically the family is unified. And if the family is unified and they work together well, they bless their neighborhood. And if their neighbors and their neighborhood is a blessing, people want to live there. It's on the move. It makes an impact beyond the original two who are working on being unified. It's interesting as well that this dew and this oil are both extravagant and abundant, yet precious. Now, in my world, anything that is extravagant and abundant typically isn't precious. Tom and I love to cook, and we have special oils for special dressings, and they're a little bit pricey, so we only use them in special dressings. If we're going to fry something, it's canola oil, because it's abundant, and we can get it for a good price. Olive oil, we're a little bit more stingy with. Walnut oil, we may only use that once a month, because for us, precious means a little bit, and yet that's the exact opposite in these pictures. They're precious, they're abundant, and God is lavish with them. He doesn't hold back. Each of them reminding us today of our calling as a royal priesthood, the ones who were called to stand in the gap, the baptized body of Jesus, followers filled with the Holy Spirit, directed into unity, not only so that we can get along well together within these four walls or within this parish, but so that our unity promotes unity everywhere God's people finds themselves. So in many ways, this psalm is a picture of consecration into holy service. We can't put up with discord when we're in the body because it impacts our mission, Jesus' mission that he has given to us. We can't put up with disunity because it gets in the way of what he calls us to do. Furthermore, we can't say that discord outside of us isn't our problem. We need to be people of peace wherever we find ourselves. So when we see racial injustice, or when we see economic disparity, we know that the unifying power of God's shalom will make an impact in those areas. So we're unified so that we can call people into shalom in the world around us. These pictures tell us that there's more than enough to cover other divided people around us. These pictures are extravagant, they're abundant. That water and that oil is precious, but it's also messy. I can't imagine having that oil running down me. There's a part of me that says, how do you get that out of your hair? How do you deal with the mess at the end of that? And sometimes I think that's what we think about when we have to work hard for unity as well. Oh, such hard work. How do we get through this? We have to trust that however that unity comes about, it will be healing. It will be empowering. And it's not a call to peace at all costs. It doesn't say that we have to somehow shove conflict to the side. My coworker Sid Hielema, many of you will know him, says, a church without conflict is a dead church. But we make sure that we're a discerning bunch that doesn't let conflict reign the day or rule the day. And we're not called to create conflict, but we don't have to avoid it either. And so in this picture, we're reminded that there's no room for holding grudges, for jockeying for personal position or power, or for opting out, saying, you know, I didn't vote for that, so I'm not going to do it. Or I don't really like so-and-so, so I'm not going to follow their leadership. We are not free to reject one another. We are free to work on how to enfold one another so that we can be a picture of God's shalom in the world. This is going to require some discernment, and it's going to ultimately honor Jesus' leadership in the church. The beautiful picture that I tried to paint this morning from 133 is really comes out in Revelation 7. It shows us what eternal shalom is that we're heading towards, that Christ envisions for his bride. If you take the time to read the first chapters in Revelation, we're every one of the churches in there that have been going through some kind of conflict or some kind of stretching moments are reminded, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Follow his mission. Be on mission with him so that if you're unified with him, you can be unified together and you will be peacemakers in the world. John's vision in Revelation 7 gives all churches a vision of their destiny. When they keep their eyes on Christ and they lean into his vision. We don't talk about unity so people can say, oh, this is the greatest church. It's for Christ. It's for his glory. It's for the kingdom. By the virtue of his victory, we're already victorious. Even in times of tribulation, he is with us, and he will take us to the other side. Really, this morning, Revelation, and even Psalm 133, is calling us to be who we already are. The church that Christ is building. To live into Jesus' future for his bride, where every nation, tribe, people, language, personality, every dream that each of us have given can come together to make the dream for the church. That every gift that we've been given in this body and beyond can be the gifted body to be about God's business in the world. And we do that because in the end, we will be together worshiping and reigning with Christ. And in that picture, there is shalom. And shalom is no hunger. Shalom is no thirst, no homelessness, no disenfranchisement, no in and out. We're all there basking in the glory of the Lamb. Shalom is living water. That's what we're invited into. My prayer for all of us is that we are motivated towards unity, not just because we don't like conflict or not just because we think it would be great if we all would get along, but we do it so that we can be on mission for Christ. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these amazing pictures of what your church, your bride, is to be. Help us be faithful. Give us your Holy Spirit for discerning how to navigate difficult times, especially right now. And may we do that so that you too can look upon us and say how good, how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live in unity. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.